When a previous generation of God's people built a new building and take some lessons from it. This morning we're at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I'll read this passage to us. I think it's on the screen. No doubt many of you have your Bibles as well. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem. The officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the brave warriors. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader. From the house of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work.'" Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper part, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries of the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in its service. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, and the weight of silver for all the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service. The weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamps, with the weight for each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for each silver lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand. The weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, and the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is, the cherubim of gold that spread their wings, and the shelter and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord. "All this," David said, "I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me," and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. David also said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work. The officials and all the people will obey your every command." I'm sure they also meant to include all the fine embroidery on the material will also be done there. Right. Are we up and running, Alex? It's a black screen, the first screen. So are we all right? Yeah.
There you go. It was a Father's Day recently.
I had this card sent to me.
Another Father's Day. Can't imagine who that was trying to depict. Can you? Really. And the caption was, "It's hard to keep all the joy and excitement under control."
My kids have got me well sussed out, I think. I might give an appearance on the outside of this hangdog expressiveness, but I can assure you on the inside, down in my heart, I've got that joy, 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 down in my heart. And excitement, because the new building is amazing. I am excited, and I know you will be, like a little puppy. And we cross over the threshold into that new building. I mean, listen, there is hot water in the toilets in the new Saltersford building. And I don't mean in the flush bit, I mean in the taps, do you know? Incredible. I think I've got this right, because it happens when you walk through now, but when you walk through the inner corridor by the toilets down to the office, the lights come on their own. How amazing is that? So exciting. And the finances, amazingly, are all in place. With a small mortgage, well within our reach to pay off quickly. Almost £750,000 raised by this small group of people with a little help from Henry VIII and the Lang Trust and small mortgage. All things being equal, five more Sundays, is it? Four, five more Sundays, and we'll be in. I'm looking at John because he's going, shh. No, he wasn't. We'll be in the new building. It's exciting, isn't it? How does it feel to be history makers? How does it feel to be God's chosen generation for this church at this time in its history? And you say, oh, come on, Ian. Every generation is God's chosen generation at their particular time in their history to fulfill his plans and purposes at that time. And of course that's true. But every now and then, God calls his people to take a big step of faith and to do something new and dramatic. An opportunity to bring glory to his name and to prove his faithfulness. And actually to lay a foundation for future generations to build on. That's big, isn't it? And that's what he's called us to do. That's us. Wow. It's exciting. So we thought it would be good to look at some chapters here where God's chosen generation of previous years were faced with a similar task. And actually, there's two lots of chosen generations here. There's a bit of a double whammy going on here. You see, firstly, there's the story before us. David and Solomon building a temple to the glory of God. And that's the story that we spend the next few weeks learning lessons from. But the story is being written by the chronicler. And he's writing the story for another generation. Those who were returning to Jerusalem after 70 years in exile in Babylon. And Jerusalem lies in ruins. The walls have recently been rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah. And they've brought back from Babylon their chosen generation of God's people to begin the work of restoring Jerusalem. So you can imagine, can't you, these people returning and probably asking questions as they look out over this once proud city that their parents will have told them about, now in ruins. And they're thinking, do you know, where is God in all of this? Do those Old Testament covenant promises still stand? Are we the chosen people? How does our ancestry fit in? You know, from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and so on. What are God's plans and purposes for this time and for the future? Where do we fit into this? And so the chronicler, probably Ezra,
writes the history of the people of God. Chapter 1, verse 1, he begins with Adam. And then he chronicles right the way through the history of the people of God. And through the two books, he shows the overarching purposes of God for the world being played out through the life and times of his people of different generations. So do you see the link to today? We're God's chosen generation, called to rebuild here in Warwick on Albert Street. And we join Ezra's chosen generation, called to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem after the exile, in reading about God's first chosen generation who were called to build him that first temple. It's the same God. It's the same task. It's a new generation. But it's the same principles. And these we'll draw out today and for the next few weeks. There's 21 verses in this chapter. I've got 7 points, simple points, but profound points to apply to us. New building. Be nice when it's finished, won't it? First point is, we can trust God's timing. David was the most spectacular, most successful king and leader of the people of God so far. Well, there'd only been 2 kings, hadn't there? But there had been loads of leaders before. No matter which way you look at it, David was awesome and capped the lot of them. Geographically, the borders were wider than ever before. Militarily, he'd won more battles and defeated more enemies than ever before. Economically, they'd never had it so good. The tax was low, the interest rates were low, the petrol was cheap, they'd invested more in the NHS than ever before. It was a new Labour government, as ever you've seen. If there was an election tomorrow, David would have won a landslide victory. And yet, as David gathers his people with the plans for his temple under his arm, he's got some news for them. Verse 2, listen to me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place for the rest of the ark, a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it, and here they are. But God said to me, you're not to build a house for my name, because you're a warrior and have shed blood. You notice this is God's decision. David had it in his heart to build the temple, but God decided it wasn't to be him. And the reason given is that he was a warrior. Strange thing, because God had called him to lead his people as a warrior and to defeat the enemies of the people of God and to claim the promised land for himself. And yet, because he'd shed blood, he wasn't to be a builder of the temple, the place for God's holy name. So how would you feel if you were David? Gutted? He probably was. But to his credit, he accepts God's decision and he trusts God's timing. It works for us, doesn't it? You know, the building project that we've had has been mooted for years. We had, you know, when I started here 10 years ago this year, we had plans on the wall of a building that we were going to build one day in the future. I know Roger, if he was here, and he's not here today, but he'll tell you it goes back almost as far as he does, you know? Well, perhaps not quite that long. If you're listening, Roger, it's not that long. There's been a couple of false starts. But now is the time. This is God's time. And you know, the principle of God's perfect timing works in our lives as well, doesn't it, as individuals. Our circumstances in life, things we hope will happen, things we've prayed for years. Maybe not our timing, but we trust in God and his timing. And it's always right And that's usually proved, isn't it, afterwards. So we can trust God's timing. But you know, we can't leave these verses without noting the words used to describe the new building. We are talking about a temple here, and a slightly different theology to a new building on Albert Street. But just think on these words. The temple is described as a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the footstool of our God. The Ark of the Covenant was a sacred box, really, which symbolised the presence of God among his people. And inside the box, as you probably know, were the two stone tablets that were given to Moses with the Ten Commandments chiselled on them. In other words, the word of God to his people, held sacred among them. Trust that our new building will be a resting place. Is that the right phrase? For the word of God. A place where God's word will be honoured amongst us, as it's always been, actually. The temple was seen as a footstool for God. Here's a recognition that God can never be confined by a building or contained in a building. We know that, don't we? But we tend to think that the people of Israel thought, you know, here's the Ark of the Covenant, God is contained in there. If we come close to that, you know, we need to be careful. Or here's the tent of meeting, is God in there? We need to be careful. Or here's the temple of God, we need to be careful because God dwells in there. We know more than that, don't we? We know this can't contain God, and so did these people. It was just his footstool. A building that can never confine God. It also a place where when people gather together, they can bask in the presence of his glory. Incredible thought. And also it's described as a house for his name. And you'll notice it's got a capital N. A house for my name. Our name is important, isn't it? I'm known by my name. That sounds an obvious thing, but you think of Ian Furlong and you know who I am. You know my character. You know at least the part of it I choose to show you, I suppose. You know who I, you know, you think it's my personality. You know who I am. How much more so then for God's name? It's holy and special. The name above all names. The name to be worshipped and feared. A name to be proclaimed and lifted up. And that is what this new building represents for the people of God then and for the people of God now, for us today. We digress, really. We can trust his timing. Secondly, we are his chosen generation. And this flows out from this last point, and we've already touched on it, haven't we? In God's timing, it wasn't to be David, but Solomon, his son, who would build this temple. It's about God's timing, but for David, it's also about God's choosing. And he says, out of all of Israel and the family of Jacob, therefore, God chose Judah to lead the nation. And out of all the families of Judah, God chose Jesse. And of all Jesse's sons, he chose David to be king. And now, out of all of David's sons, and there are many, he says, he's chosen Solomon to carry the torch for the next generation. Notice the topical link there, to carry the torch for the next generation. This is how God works, through the people that he chooses. There's no plan B. We are plan A, here and now, channels through which he will work to bring his blessing to others and to bring glory to his name. And so if you look back through our past, Saltersford Church, born as Warwick Gospel Hall in the 1800s somewhere, faithful, if not particularly fruitful, for generations, moved to Albert Street in the 1970s, became Saltersford Evangelical Church, you know the rest, grew and developed, became Mighton Church, and then became two churches, and some came back to Albert Street. And now the redevelopment of the buildings. We are that chosen generation. But it's not just for the building's sake, is it? It's for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's what we've been talking about, singing about this morning, rather. It's for the sake of the community around that church building. It's for the salvation of souls. It's for the glory of God. What a privilege we have. We are God's chosen generation. Please tell me you're excited by this. What a privilege. And along with privilege, actually, goes responsibility. Because we're called to follow his ways, verse 8 and 9. Now, it's God speaking. Because if you read through this, you'll see sometimes it's the chronicler speaking, and sometimes it's the Lord speaking through the chronicler. Sometimes it's David speaking. In verse 7, it's God speaking, and he's speaking about Solomon. He says, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws. Let's hear this. God wants unswerving obedience. That's God speaking. Now David, in verse 8, puts some words together. First to all the people, verse 8, and then to Solomon, his son, in verse 9. In verse 8, he says, be careful to follow all the commands. So God says unswerving obedience. David backs it up with careful obedience. But this time there's a promise. So that you may possess the land. Now it's not straightforward, is it, how we might equate possessing the land as Israel did with today. Angela, bless her, whoever she is, did so in her prayers. For me, and I think for Angela, then God's purpose was for his kingdom to come on earth through the people of God. Today, God's purpose is the same. For his kingdom to come on earth through the people of God. That's what we pray, isn't it? In the Lord's Prayer. So, do we want to see Albert Street and Victoria Street claimed for the kingdom of God? Do we want to see the Packmoors and Saltersford claimed for the kingdom of God? Do we want to see Warwick claimed for the people of God? Do we want to see the world claimed for the people of God? Oh, yes. Well, look, it's not solely our responsibility. God will do his work. But I'm fairly sure our obedience to God's laws has got something to do with it. We're God's vessels. You know, we're God's pots and pans to get this work done. Would you use dirty pots and pans to get your work done? You use clean ones, don't you? That's what God wants. Clean vessels willing to do his work, to follow his ways. That was verse 8 to the people collectively, and then verse 9 to Solomon individually. It's the same message. He says, serve you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you for ever. It's a word of caution, isn't it? Part of me wants to lessen the effects of these words, that if we forsake him, he will reject us forever. And I want to say, this was for Solomon. You know, this was for the king of Israel. He's a new king. If this new king forsakes the Lord, then his kingship will pass to someone else. And therefore, you know, those kind of words don't affect us, don't apply to us. But we are a chosen generation, just like Solomon was. There is much promise before us from the Lord, just like there was for Solomon. Blessing is ours in obedience. We've read an unswerving obedience, a careful obedience, a wholehearted obedience. So why take a chance that the blessing will go to another generation by forsaking the Lord. Trust we won't. We're called to follow his ways. So, can we race through them a bit more now?
Be strong.
And do the work. Perhaps it should have been our motto a few months ago. Verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Or appoint a committee and let them be strong and do the work. That's the way to do it. Hey. So hands up. Hands up. Come on. Hands up. You can do it. All put your hands up. You can trust me. It's fine. Put your hands up. Everyone put their hands up. Do so now. And go like that and pat yourself on the back. Some of you visitors here today, I'm sure this applies to you as well. You've all been working hard in the service of the Lord, particularly if you belong to this church. You've been digging deep financially, amazingly so. You've appointed a fantastic building committee to do all the hard work, and amazing it has been, and thanks to them. We've spent days, haven't we, emptying out the old church. We've spent a lot of time and effort actually carrying on here with the different roles that are involved, and at St. Paul's Church for different things, and at Northgate for different things, and at St. Mary's School for different things. A lot of hard work has gone into this. And the good news is, the work has only just begun. A new building is only the start of it. The end of a chapter, obviously, when we move in, but the beginning of the next. What does it say on top of our notice sheet, on the top of our website? We exist, don't we, to worship God, to explain our faith, and to serve the community. That's the life of our church. That's the work that we're called to do. It may seem daunting, but remember God's promises here. Be strong, do the work, obey wholeheartedly, and possess the land. Well, I guess by now David's and I probably sounding a bit like Sir Alec Ferguson at the halftime team talk. Come on, everyone! Come on, let's get in there! Come on! Trying to rally the troops, trying to inspire the team. But you know, his next words in the next verse move him way beyond Sir Alec Ferguson. Verse 11 to 19, he says, these are God's plans. The chapter heading says, David's plans for the temple. He has turned up with sheaves of drawings under his arms. He's been doing this rallying call to the team at half time. But in verse 12 and in verse 19, we see who's really behind it all. Verse 12, it's the chronicler writing. This is his considered theological reflection. And he says, verse 12, he says, he gave him the plans, he gave Solomon the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms. And verse 19, in David's own words, he says, all this I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. Now look, we've had church meetings to discuss all these things. We've had an architect to design the building. We've had a committee to tweak everything and to make it all happen, to put it into practice. But behind it all, be in no doubt, is the Lord himself. These are his plans. And so as a result, we come to the last two verses. Verse 20, I think, speaks for itself. David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. And for the members of the Builder Committee, that includes the renderer coming sometime next week to get the outside finished. The Lord is with us. And he won't fail us. I don't think I need to say any more. And verse 21 rounds it off nicely. The divisions of the priests and Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing man skilled in any craft will help you in all the work.
The officials and all the people will obey your every command. Notice those words. All the people, every person, every craftsman, all the work. We are all in it together. And with that, that picture of all pulling together reminded me of the series we just had on, what was the word? Unity. All together. God's chosen people. You excited yet? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the way in which you work and have worked, Lord, down through the generations of your people, down through people of Israel, down through, Lord, your early church, all recorded for us in Scripture, down, Lord, through church history in many ways. And so many people, Lord, unknown to us and unnamed, insignificant in lots of ways, and yet, Lord, significant because they've been obedient to you and, Lord, then been used by you in the service of your kingdom to the glory of your name. And Lord, we stand in that tradition now, Lord, just ordinary people, and yet, Lord, chosen by you. Lord, help us to soak this in, Lord. Help us to see the place we have in your plans and purposes. Help us to see, Lord, the vision that there is for the future, for radiating your word, Lord, and your light around from that new building in Albert Street. We thank you for the privilege we have, but recognize the responsibility we have too. We do so in your name. Amen.